Praise God. Good to be here tonight, just gathered round the Word of God. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you know, Wednesday last week, before I preached last Wednesday night, this is the text, is a message that I went the following Wednesday I'm going to be preaching, and I didn't think I'd be sick on Sunday, but Brother Soph stepped in. He preached from 2 Timothy chapter 2, so it just fits in right with where I was planning to go last Wednesday, though I didn't think he'd be preaching on Sunday from 2 Timothy 2. What he done was preach either side of the text that I want to take here tonight. He preached all around it, gave the background, the foundation, the setting of it, and I just want to take up from where he left off, but also from where I left off last Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night we dealing in this series of the assurance of salvation. We looked at the provision of the promises of God. And if you missed that, I want you to go back and listen it. If you did, if you were here and you did hear it, I want you to go back and listen it again. I'll tell you why. I believe it's such an important message last Wednesday night on the promises of God. We often deal with the commands of God and the warnings of God. Very often we do. But you know, saints, we don't want to lose the promises of God. If you don't have the promises of God, you won't get saved. You won't get sanctified. You're not going to mature in Christ. You won't grow in Christ. You won't grow into maturity in Christ. That's why God has given us the promises that he has given us. It actually changes your life. And that's what we dealt with last week. Such a remarkable message. I told you last week I had to cut the message in half. I had to condense it. I felt like, man, I am overflowing just to preach on the promises of God. And as we said, all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. There's not a promise in this book you don't find in Christ. If you need a promise, a divine commitment, a divine assurance from God, where God entrusts himself and commits himself to do something, either for your salvation, or a need in your life, or a change in your heart, or a change in your marriage, or a change in your workplace, or a change in your health, you'll find it all within the person of Christ. But here tonight, I want to preach, and I think I'm about at the end of this series, maybe another message, or maybe not. But we are coming down. We've dealt in this entire series about the assurance of salvation, or how to investigate, how to study, how to test yourself, how to begin to look and to search out and to find, or to persuade yourself that you're truly born again. Reading from 2 Timothy, and my message tonight, the foundation of God. The foundation of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Let's pray here for the word of God. Father, we pray, Lord God, for a work of your Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. This is your word. This is your message inspired by the Holy Spirit, given by way of the mouth of the prophets and the apostles. And Lord God, sealed by the stamp of approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, I'm asking of you tonight that you anoint your word, that you grant that conviction of the Holy Spirit. My God, it's not us that dealeth with men's hearts, but it's you, it's your word, it's your truth. And Father, I thank you for all the marvelous promises even that we dealt with last week. Lord God, all the promises that you not only are willing to save us, not only do you desire to save us, not only do you have power to save us and to change us, but you desire it. And Lord God, there's power for you to keep us. My God, we want to have faith tonight that you not only save us, but you keep us, you guard us, you fence us around, you preserve us, oh God. You keep us in this world from the world and from the devil and from sin and from, Lord God, the evil one. Lord God, we're asking of you that you show us, oh God, the foundation of God that standeth sure. Lord God, many may depart, many shall be the confusions and the heresies and the testings, but my God, your foundation stand assured. Blessed be your name tonight. Lord God, settle our hearts, settle our minds. Lord God, let the peace of God come to us in this church in Jesus' mighty name. We do love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, the foundation of God, the foundation of God from 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And I just want to read verse 19 again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I just want to give you 4 points here in this message as we come down to the end of assurance. And I believe this one scripture, verse 19, is vital on this issue of assurance. And when, as we look at assurance, it takes on a bigger perspective than our own personal assurance. It deals with the entire assurance of the church and everything that we see go on in the body of Christ. And I want to tell you, these verses that we have read deal very specifically with everything that has happened in this church in the 6 years that it has existed. It covers every issue. It covers every disaster. It covers every blessing, every circumstance, in every situation of your life. And at the heart of it, it deals with the assurance of salvation and how secure real salvation is. And so we deal with the foundation of God. But first of all, this is my first point, discouraging departures. You see, the Bible is very real and the Holy Spirit is very real. If I had written the Bible, I wouldn't have put in there Peter's betrayal of Christ. I wouldn't have put it in there. I wouldn't have put in there the terrible conduct of Samson in running after a Philistine woman. I wouldn't have put it in there. I would have covered a sheet over David's terrible adultery and his planning to have the husband killed in warfare. I wouldn't have put that into the Bible. But you see, our God is a very real God. He reveals things, he deals with truth, and he shows things for what they are. But amidst the darkness of man's nature, amidst the failure of men and women, do you know what God does? Right in the midst of that, he shows that there is something very solid, very real that cannot change, something that cannot be moved, something that will never fail you, and something that will never falter. But here tonight, my first point is discouraging departures. As we come to look at the foundation of God that cannot be moved, We have to look at something else. We look at the context of 2 Timothy and chapter 2. We look at the verses surrounding it. And do you know what we have to look at? Discouraging departures as we look at it. The only reason God reveals this foundation is because all around you see discouraging departures. What are discouraging departures? It's those things that discourage us, take the heart out of us, things that disappoint us, things that we never expected, things that almost seem to contradict the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. But they don't do that. I want you to hear that tonight. But this is the first thing, discouraging departures. Look at verse 14 through until verse 18 with me here for a moment. At verse 14 it says, of these things, and this is Paul writing to young Timothy in the church at Ephesus. This is Paul's last letter. He is in prison. Many of those who he had actually ministered to have now left him. In fact, all of Asia had forsaken Paul. What a terrible thing that Paul had preached and prayed and served and sacrificed. He had been beaten. He had done many things for them. He loved them. He served them. He ministered unto them. He never took a penny from them. And yet, saints of God, here is Paul the apostle sitting in a prison, and he begins to say, Demas has forsaken me. You know that young preacher who actually was one of his young men who used to say, now Demas, you take this letter and you go to this town and you encourage the saints and you preach this sermon. Demas has forsaken me. And all of Asia has forsaken me. Can we estimate how serious that is? You see, the Paul who's writing about the foundation of God isn't sitting in a bubble. And he's not sitting in an ivory tower. And he's not sitting in a theological library or study writing a nice theological letter. He is actually sitting in a prison. He is sitting in the midst of terrible departures. He is thinking of friends that have deserted him. He is thinking of people who have departed from truth. He is thinking of friends who he never thought would see fall away from the faith. And they have fallen away from the faith. Look what he says in verse 14 in writing to Timothy. Of these things, put them in remembrance. He is speaking to a young preacher and he's saying to Timothy, I want you to put the church and the Christians and the other believers around you, I want you to put them in remembrance. Do you know what he's saying here? I want you to stir up their minds. I want you to stir up their hearts. And the word actually means to very gently remind them. Not to abruptly remind them. Not to say, I told you so. But it actually means to make a suggestion. Brother, sister, maybe just remember here for a moment. Can I stop you in the middle of this night and just stir up your remembrance and very gently and quietly ask or try to help you to stir up your mind here for a second. That's what I want to do. I don't want to tell you something new, but I simply want to remind you of what you know and of what you believe and what you've read and what you've heard preached. It's nothing new, but I do want to gently stir up your mind because we always need to be reminded about the truth of God in a very real way. He goes on and he says, charging them before the Lord. So he says, gently remind the Christians. Gently suggest to them. Be careful how you approach people. But he also says, charge them before the Lord. Do you know what charge means? It means to protest earnestly. You say, I want the gentleness. Well, don't separate it from the charge. Oh yes, I'm going to remind you as the church of God, gently encourage you and make suggestions to you. Some of you sitting here, I said before, if I was you, I would do this. That's called a gentle suggestion. I'm not giving opinions. I'm not giving you ideas. I'm giving you the word of God, but I'm just gently making a suggestion. But do you know what else? Paul says to Timothy, make sure you charge them. That means to protest with them, to argue with them, to do it earnestly, or to command them. It's a military term here. You are to charge the Christians, all the Christians in the church, not to strive about words to no profit. It means don't argue about them, as Brother Soph dealt with so clearly on Sunday. All these issues of words. You see, I'm talking about discouraging departures that happen in the church of God. And this word to actually strive with them, it means to argue or to fight. Don't be doing that. Charge the Christians. Don't get into arguments. Don't fight about words. Don't begin to argue over scripture, because there's no profit within it. And listen to what happens when you do that. When you begin to allow into the church arguing over the truth of God, you subvert the hearers. See that word subvert. Listen to what it means in the Greek, or listen to the Greek word. This is the Greek word. Katastrophe. That's the word to subvert the hearers. Now notice what's happening. You've got people in the church who are listening the word of God. They're listening the preaching. They're listening the teaching. And Paul is saying, be very careful of any Christian getting into arguments and debates. Do you know why? It can actually bring a catastrophe to those who hear the word of God. A catastrophe. That's the Greek word, and it gives us our English word, catastrophe. It means to be turned upside down or to be totally demolished. In other words, there's certain things that go on in the church that could demolish those that listen to the word of God. Do you know there's people used to sit in this church, and they sat there and they listened to the word of God, and they clapped their hands and they said, praise the Lord. And they said, thank you, brother, for preaching that. But do you know, something happened. Those listeners to the word of God were subverted. They literally got demolished. They were turned upside down. Be very careful of anything that attacks you or hinders you or draws you away from listening to the word of God. Don't swap the preaching of the word of God for arguments over scripture. You're an absolute fool, and it will endanger your soul. If you get turned aside from listening to the preaching of God's word, and you begin to get involved in arguments, it could be in your own mind, and it could be in your own heart, and arguments come up, and you begin to watch YouTube, and on, well, if YouTube says it, then it must be true, isn't that right? And you begin to listen to YouTube, and YouTube brings a catastrophe, and it affects how you hear the word of God in the local church. Since I've seen it so many times, I know what I'm talking about, and it literally subverts or turns upside down and demolishes those who used to hear the word of God. Where are they? They've departed. They've departed for the world. They've departed for another church. They've departed for another city. They've departed for another preacher. You know why? They started listening to arguments from the wrong person, from the wrong source, and they didn't realize they're being moved away from the truth of God. What's Paul going to say to Timothy here? How do you respond when these things are happening? Verse 15, he tells young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. He's saying, study the word of God. Do you know what the word study means? It means to use speed, make effort, be prompt, be earnest, give diligence, put a bit of effort into your study of the word of God. Can I encourage all of you? Do you want to come through this discouraging departure? Do you want to still be here when others have got discouraged and departed and turned aside after silly arguments? Well, I'll tell you how. Study the Word of God. Give effort to it. Oh, I keep falling asleep every time I read it. Then stand on your two hind legs. Just stand. I've rarely seen someone fall over or fall asleep who stands up. Just stand up. I can assure you, you won't fall asleep reading your Bible. Yeah, you may feel tiredness, but you're not going to fall on that floor. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divine. The Word of God. Saints, we're not all to divide the Word of God. This is a commission to a preacher in the church to settle people. Some are departing, some are arguing, some are turning aside from listening to the Word of God. Do you know what I'm going to do as a preacher? I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to get myself to study this book. I'm going to immediately do it. I'm going to constantly study this book. I'm going to give my effort, my best hours to study the book of God. And you know what else? I'm going to rightly divide the truth of God. Do you know what rightly dividing the truth of God means? Cut it straight down the middle. It means when I split up or where I draw the line in Scripture, to be very accurate, to be very careful. You see, we live in an hour where grace and laws get mixed up. And where people have thrown the commandments out and said, oh, I'm under grace and law. You don't know what you're speaking about. You're listening to the wrong preachers who have wrongly divided the Word of God. You see, if you preach the commandments of God, you're under law. You haven't divided the Word of God correctly. You see, as a preacher, I am to correctly divide or separate between the Word of God, or to teach the Word of God. It is very important. He goes further here and he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, empty words, or words that are only suitable for outside the house of God. He says, shun them, ignore them. Do you do that? When you sit down with someone and they begin to blabber away, I mean in the Church of God, or someone claiming to be a Christian, and in fact their words are filthy, do you stop them or do you listen to that? Oh, but sure, they don't know the Lord. I'm asking you, are you going to sit there and listen to that filth and trash? You know what the Bible says? Shun unholy conversation. You say, you can't police people's conversation. You can say, excuse me, I'm a Christian. And say, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to hear your filthy talk. Don't you witness to me. Well, don't you talk about all that filth that you're involved with. Saints, we have lost our backbone in this hour. And it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, empty words, fruitless discussions, shun them, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You think you can listen to those things and I'll be okay? No, it won't. Oh, well, I don't believe it. I don't agree with it, but I'll sit and listen to it. No, it won't. It's going to increase. Whatever you know what? And in this church, I'm challenged all the more today. When someone comes in the next time and sits at that table, you know what? Shun those conversations. Excuse me, brother. Don't preach your heresy here. Oh, but I've got liberty. Don't preach your heresy. We're to shun it, you know, saints. Don't think that we're not to deal with these things. We are to deal with them. But saints, notice here in verse 17, and it says, and their word will eat like doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now I want you to notice this. Discouraging departures. And he names two men here, two leaders, two preachers. And he says their word does eat as does a canker. The word canker there doesn't mean cancer. It means gangrene. And you might think cancer is worse than gangrene. No, it's very particular here. It means gangrene. And there's a reason why the word gangrene is used here. What happens with gangrene? You know what gangrene is? Gangrene is an illness or an infection or a disease that cuts off the blood supply to a member of the body and finally kills an entire member of the body. That's what gangrene does. Now what's he saying? These two false teachers, they call themselves Christians. They say they believe in Jesus. They're called Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says, you know what? Their words do eat like a canker. Do you know their teachings and their ideas and their the things they share in fellowship? It eats like does gangrene. And do you know what? If you ever let them sit and talk to a new Christian or a young believer or an older believer who doesn't have much sense, do you know what? Their words begin to eat into the mind and the thoughts and the issues of the heart. And if you're not careful, you're going to lose a member in the body of Christ. And it said these two men, their words were like a gangrene. Now what does this gangrene do? As soon as this gangrene works in the body, a part of your body, your hand, your foot, some other part of you, your ear or your nose, it can happen anywhere. But you know what? It begins to swell and become irritated. But then the tissue in that part of the body begins to die. It could be a finger or a toe. It begins to die. And what the gangrene does, it starts on the tissue and the flesh, and it begins to eat your flesh and eat into your muscle and eventually eat into your very bone. Gangrene can eat into your bone. You know, some years ago when I was in South Africa, got rushed into the hospital, and I had an infection here in my tooth, up the back of my tooth, and it could have easily killed me, and it was eaten into the my nose bone, and if I get a cold, I can still feel my whole nasal passage. But that infection, I couldn't feel it. There was no pain with it. I couldn't see it. I was unaware, and yet it was slowly eaten up into my bone, and I couldn't feel it happening. I knew there's something terribly wrong. I almost had delirium at times. I knew there was something not right. I should have realized, but I was slowly on a pathway to die unless that tooth come out. The very day that tooth come out, I never felt better. I was so glad to get rid of that tooth, to get rid of that infection. But an infection had got into my body that was very dangerous. Since there's infections that can eat right into your bone in your physical body. But it's the same in the church. Do you know there's people who come in and say, sure, I love Jesus and I love the Bible, and they're telling you all the testimonies, and their words can be like gangrene. And I tell you, I've seen it so many times. I go, man, that person, we could lose them. Do you realize we've lost people who they listen to someone or they listen to certain teachings and they stop listening to the preaching of the word in this house? We lost them. They're in the world now. They're far from Christ now. What a dangerous thing. And it says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. They have veered off. They've gone astray. Notice it's the truth. They never left the church. They're still talking about Jesus, but they veered off. They left the truth. They didn't stay with the truth of God. They left the truth. Do you know I'm dealing with at the minute is some friends and people I knew who 15 years ago I never would have believed it. But now they're associating and they're believing preachers who I'm shocked at. Prominent preachers coming out and saying, you can be a homosexual and a Christian. And I've got friends who've been through School of Christ, preachers who've been through School of Christ, and they think that man's okay. I want to tell you, it's real what we're involved with. They listened to something, they fed on something they shouldn't have, and you know what? They veer away from truth. Oh, I'm still in the church. I still believe in God. I still believe in miracles. Yes, but do you still believe the truth? Have you moved away from the truth of God? Listen to what Hymenaeus and Alexander were teaching. They said, saying that the resurrection is past. Oh, we believe in the resurrection, we do. We believe in a real resurrection, but it is actually past already. It has already happened. The resurrection that Christ promised us, it has already happened. But it hadn't. Do you know what? This promise of the resurrection was future. It was physical. It was visible. It was for every member of the body. But look at Hymenaeus and Alexander. Do you know what they're doing? They're wrangling and arguing about the resurrection. They pull the word resurrection out of the Bible. And they say, we believe in the resurrection. We preach the resurrection. I pray about the resurrection. I stand for the resurrection. I believe in this truth. But what they do to that truth, they say, but it's already past. Let me explain what the resurrection is. Let me explain to you that Jesus never once condemned homosexuality. You see, let me explain to you what the Bible really means. Let me explain to you that you can die in your sin and still go to heaven and be fine with God. Just let me explain the word resurrection to you. And you know what it says here in verse 18? That as they spiritualize the resurrection, don't spiritualize what God's going to do in a very real way. And don't put behind us what's in front of us. And don't try to make an internal emotional experience or spiritual experience that's going to be outward that everybody can see. Look at the effect that this teaching had in the church. It says, and overthrow the faith of some. Do you realize they're teaching over, through, turned upside down, or turned back? What did it affect? Their faith. They had a faith in God. They were believing God. But this new teaching actually made them turn back to their old ways. You know, if any teaching in the church makes you go back into the world and think your sins are okay, that's a false teaching. That's a heresy. That's wrong doctrine. Any teaching, I don't care who gives it, and it makes you feel at ease in your sin, and sure, I'll be okay, it is a false teaching. Saints, that's my first point. Discouraging departures. And this is the whole context of 2 Timothy 2, that there's been a departure from truth. There's been a departure from the Word of God. And you've got to be very careful. What are we to think here in this room, when we think over this short time, those who left us, those who went back to the world, those who had great experiences, and yet they are back eating their pig food again. Are we to say the gospel's a failure? There's no power in the born again experience. Where is the reality of Christ? Can God keep a sinner? Can he save an alcoholic and a drug addict and an atheist and a prostitute and a sexually immoral young man? Can he save them, and can he keep them in this city of Limerick? Can he wash them? Can he sanctify them? Can he keep them from ever drinking alcohol again, or ever touching drugs again, or ever blaspheming again? I believe yes. Amen. I believe yes. And you know what this chapter has given to us? It gives the whole context. Look at Paul's day. This is all happening. False teachers, people departing, people going back to the world. It's all around Paul. Paul's in prison. Paul, what about your ministry now? Where's the reward for serving God? You've laid down your life. Your back is scarred. But where's all your friends? Where are they after all of this? You know what? Paul is going to give us the answer here. Look at verse 19. And this is my second point. God's sure foundation. Amidst all these things around you. And you know what? No matter what's happening in your life tonight, or in your family tonight, or amongst your friends tonight, or amongst the Christians in the city tonight, I don't let it discourage you tonight. My second point, God's sure foundation. Verse 19, nevertheless. Now notice that word, nevertheless. He's contrasting it with the previous four verses. You know, in the previous four verses, he's talking about this terrible, discouraging departure, this arguing over doctrine, this overthrowing of the faith of some, this catastrophe that's happening to those who used to sit in the church and those who have left the teaching of God's word. What are we to say to all of this? You know what Paul says? Nevertheless, In other words, don't stop there. Don't put your eyes there. Don't let that discourage you here tonight. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is unmoved from this. Paul still believes in the power of salvation. He believes in the holiness of a preacher. He doesn't care that there's false teachers. He has always taught the holiness of a preacher's life. It doesn't matter if someone's Christianity seems to have failed. He is saying the foundation of God shall never fail. It cannot fail. It will not fail. Since there is God's sure foundation. And you need to be very careful. Don't look at the guy who left the church. Don't look at the backslider who went back to his alcohol. If that affects your Christianity, you have made a terrible mistake. If you're sitting here tonight and your mind's filled with questions and filled with worries, and the devil keeps saying, look at them, and look at them, and look at them, and how are you going to make it through? You haven't heard anything, and you need to read this Bible. You know why? You don't look at that. Do you know who sows tares in the church? You know who does it? Do you think it's God or a natural act? Do you know it's the devil produces false converts in the church? Do you know it's while Christians sleep that the devil comes in, a demon comes in and begins to sow false Christians in the church, and often they end up leaders and as false teachers and they lead many astray? There is a work of the devil. But listen here, in the midst of all of this, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. Notice here with this firm foundation, I want you to look at it. This is God's answer. The devil can make you look all around you. And there's lots for Paul to look at. But he said, nevertheless, you know what? The foundation God lays hasn't moved a bit. Do you realize God's foundation in the 6 years in this church hasn't even budged an inch? It hasn't even been affected. Do you realize God's true, real foundation is stronger than ever? It is mightier than ever. It is utterly immovable. Hear me tonight. You can have everything happening. God's sure foundation remaineth the same. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth firm. Notice it's a foundation. It's a foundation. What is a foundation? It's something that you put down in order to build a house. It's a substructure, or it's a first structure that has to carry the weight of a building. In other words, everything that happens in that building, there has to be strength in the foundation to bear it up. Everything that's going to happen in that house, you think about it in the foundation. Do you think when God laid the foundation for his church, do you think he's shocked at all that's happened? Do you think Judas shocked him? Or do you think that Peter shocked him? Or Demas shocked him? Or these Hymenaeus and Philetus? Do you think all of these things affected the foundation of God? No, sir. Not at all. You see, God says here, there is a actual foundation upon which the house of God is to be built. And you know what? That foundation is often unseen. You see the false teachers. You see those who depart. You see the discouragements. And the devil say, look at that, and look at that, and look at them, and look at that, and look at that. Be very careful where you go in your mind. Be very careful. You know, I don't understand people who listen to things. I mean, on YouTube are Christian things that sow confusion and doubt. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. But they watch something on YouTube that plants 10 thoughts that if left there are going to bring forth a bad harvest. That's guaranteed. Be very careful. You see, a foundation is often unseen. It's below the ground. And yet it has a remarkable strength. Since There is God's sure foundation. It's not only a foundation, it's the foundation of God. Look what it's called in this verse. The foundation of God. There's something that never moves, never changes, that no heresy can touch, no false teacher can change, that will never move. If you build your life on this foundation, I assure you, you'll be here in 1,000 years. You will be here in 1 millennia if time was to go on. If you make this foundation your foundation, it's called the foundation of God, or the foundation that God lays. Don't lay your own foundation. Man, I'm trying to build myself strong. Make sure you're built on the foundation of God. Make sure you're standing on the foundation of God. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how fearful you are. I don't care how little your faith is. If this foundation is your foundation, or if God's foundation has been laid in your spiritual life, you shall never be moved. You will never be dismayed. Oh, I know your emotions will be all over the place. I know you'll have 1,000 thoughts. I know you can hit heights and then fall into the depths. Do you ever read the Psalms? Do you ever read the Psalms? And you read there that great man David, and he says, why have you forsaken me? He says, I, there's only a breath between me and death. Don't you know that's a man built on a solid foundation? Don't you realize in David's life was a remarkable foundation that took him from his childhood all the way through to appearing in the presence of God? Oh, look at the things that assailed his life. Or what about Peter there with all of his denials? Oh yes, he was sifted, but I want to show you the foundation of God stand as sure. The devil come to accuse him, but the foundation that he built on stood. Oh yes, he faltered, but not the foundation. You see, there's a foundation that's called the foundation of God. What is this foundation? It says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, and Paul writes, and he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What is the foundation? It is Christ. There's only one foundation will not move. There's only one foundation that can hold you through every temptation and every trial and every storm and every trouble and every heresy. And do you know what? This church is built upon Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that tonight. I've got to be very careful how I build on that. But there was only one foundation laid at the foundation of this church, and it was Christ and Him crucified. It's what Christ done on the cross. It isn't special revelation. It's not teaching on prophecy. It's not even teaching on holiness. But the foundation of this church is the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the character of Christ, the name of Christ. That is our foundation for this church. And this church can go through many things, but you know what? I want to prophesy. This church will come straight out the other end. Do you know why? The foundation of God's stand is sure. I really believe this is for us tonight. Nevertheless, LCC, the foundation of God's stand is sure. This is the foundation that keeps you standing when many others depart. And it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. One day everything's going to get tested. You see, the foundation is Christ. He is the foundation of God. He's the foundation God lays in a church. Or He's the foundation God lays in a person's life. And He'll never fail you. It says the foundation of God standeth. That means it's upright. It remains. It continues, it abides, it is permanent, it stands age after age. When all these things happen, the foundation of God standeth. It's in the same place, it's unmoved, unaffected by everything that happens. Saints, I know our thoughts and feelings and emotions are affected by these things, but not the foundation of God. This is what we build on tonight. It also said, it's sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. Saints, if you build on this foundation, you will have an assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm going to make it to the end? How do I know that God is going to keep me to the end? How do I know I'm going to be kept from falling away from the faith? How do I know I won't sin or harden my heart and turn my back on God? How do I know the devil won't deceive me away? How do I know I won't get caught up in some false, stupid, new spiritual movement? How do I know that? Do you know why? You literally build yourself on the foundation of God. In other words, you've got a way to test everything. Yeah. There, everything has to match the person of Jesus Christ. Saints, be very careful how you build on this foundation. There is a foundation that stands through everything. It has stood 2,000 years through all of the false teachings and movements and everything that's happened. And notice it's a foundation of a house. In verse 20 it says, but in a great house. Verse 19, a foundation. Verse 20, there is a house. And in that house are many vessels, as you heard on Sunday. You see, this foundation is the foundation of a spiritual house. And as that house gets built up, there are real Christians certainly in it. There, you will find real Christians, but you'll also find a Judas, or you'll find a Philetus, or you'll find some other sort of character who for a time abide in the house, but it's very obvious that they're a vessel to dishonor. They all say they believe the same. You see, they all say, well, isn't it wonderful to have Christ as your foundation? I believe in security in Christ. I believe I'm building on solid ground. Well, you better stay there, and you better make Christ your foundation, and you better rest upon him with your eternal soul. Point three, a secure seal. Notice in verse 19 again, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, this foundation has a seal. Those who literally build on this foundation, those who really make Jesus their foundation, or who they stand upon, or the one who upholds them through every trial. Do you realize they have a seal? What's a seal? Listen to this. This is what the Greek word means. It means a mark of ownership. What is a seal? You know, in the old letters, whenever you used to write an important letter, and they'd melt the wax onto that letter, and you'd have a signet ring. Those great leaders and kings and generals and those lords and ladies would have a ring with a seal with their mark on it to say, this is my mark. And you know what they'd do? In that hot wax, they would press their ring into it and they left a mark in it, and when they took it away, it would harden. And when that letter got delivered, you'd say it's got the mark of the king on it, or the mark of the general on it. This is really from the general. This is definitely from the king. It's got his mark on it. But notice, those who build on this foundation, those who make Christ their foundation, it says there is also a seal upon them. What does the word seal mean? A mark of ownership. A mark of ownership. This is God's mark or seal on an individual life. You know what he says? I own them. They are mine. This foundation is mine. It's not man's foundation. It's my foundation. And where you get the foundation, you get the seal. You have the foundation under you, and you have the seal upon your life. It's a mark that God purchased you by his precious blood. I died for you. I bought you. You belong to me. Do you have that mark on your life here tonight? Can I ask you, has Christ himself marked your life saying, I own you? You know, some Christians you speak to, you go, man, God doesn't know men. They call themselves a Christian, say, I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm going to do... Who owns you? Can I ask that tonight? Who owns the decisions you make? Who owns your life? Either you own yourself or God owns you. But it can't be both.
Amen.
It can't be both. The mark of a real Christian is this mark of the owner upon him. In other words, to say, I'm not my own. I don't make my own decisions. I have literally given my life over. Now God is in charge. That must mean you're a real Christian. You see, the Holy Spirit works in your heart to bring you to a place where you say, I don't want my will. Not my will. Your will be done. I don't want to get my way. I don't want to have my prayers answered. I want you to have your way in my life. Then you're a real Christian. If you find someone who you don't see the ownership mark upon them, I don't see the mark of Christ. Christ, you say you have Christ and you believe in Christ and you've got eternal security and once saved, always saved. Why do I not see the mark of the Master on you? It also means to be fenced in to protect you from misappropriation. In other words, this mark on you is a warning to the devil. What the Lord is actually saying is, hands off, he's mine, you lost him, I'm keeping him, don't mess with him. You can't tempt him beyond what I allow you. You can't test him beyond what I allow you. I won't even allow him to go in the fire beyond what I actually allow. In other words, a real Christian is carefully guarded or kept by the power of God through faith. That is the mark of a real Christian. Man, I've been through 1,000 things I didn't walk through. I've been in trials and I'm not sure I'm going to make it through. But there's a mark upon me, an indelible mark of the Master. And he says, I've fenced you in, son. I've fenced you in. In the midst of the storm, I've got you covered. I've got you protected. The devil can't just do in your life what he wants to. Yeah. Can he sift you? Oh, yes, like Peter. Yeah. Can he tempt you? Oh, yes, like Jesus. Can he come and take things from you? Yes, like Job. But you know what? You're protected divinely. Only a Christian is protected from the devil. He is a mark where God says, I'll keep them in this world. You know what? It's a miracle I'm standing here tonight. It's a miracle I didn't backslide. It's a miracle I didn't apostatize. It's a miracle I didn't throw in the towel. How did I keep myself? I didn't. A Christian doesn't keep themselves. I simply believe in him. I'm kept by the power of God. He not only saved me, I didn't save myself. Don't tell me I saved myself. I didn't save myself. He saved me. But now I'm kept by the power of God. Oh, Brother Keith, I'm trying to keep myself. I hope I can keep this. No, you can't. No, you can't. You won't keep it to the end. You're kept. This is the work of God. You see, a true Christian has that mark. They're fenced in, they're guarded. It also means to have the impress of a stamp or a mark of privacy or genuineness. You know, God puts a mark on a real Christian, say they're the real thing. I put a mark upon them. They have a seal. You see, they're built on Christ. They won't leave the foundation. How do I know a real Christian? They will not forsake that foundation. They will not cast aside the Word of God. They will not throw out the teaching that there's an eternal hell. They will not say, oh, I believe you can be a homosexual and a Christian. No real Christian will tolerate that. And saints, when I see men throwing out truth, I very much doubt they're built on this foundation. They may be in the house, but I assure you, they're not in Christ. They may walk in and out of pulpits, but I assure you, they do not have the indelible seal of the living God upon them. Notice with me as well, with the seal. What is the seal? It says, having the seal, notice this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What's the seal? What's this indelible mark? What's this fencing in? What's this mark of genuineness? God knows those that are his. He literally knows. Mark that word, knows. Mark that word, knows. Very important word. God knows. Sure, God knows everything. Isn't his omniscience, and listen to me carefully for those who are thinkers, and if you're not a thinker, think anyway. There's a big difference between omniscience and foreknowledge. They're not the same. They're totally different. Never confuse them, or you'll never understand certain scriptures. Omniscience means God knows everything. He knows all people. He knows all thoughts. But notice here it says, he knows them that are his. Oh, sure, he knows everyone. No, I'm not talking about his omniscience. This is foreknowledge, or his knowledge of his own. It says here, this is the mark of privacy. This is the mark of genuineness. God knows them that are his. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 what Jesus said. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name, notice it's all about Christ. We done it in Jesus' name. We believed in Jesus' name. We believed in casting out demons. A lot of people who are casting out demons are going to get in trouble one of these days. Oh, but we done it in Jesus' name. I know. Listen. It says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I love the Amplified on this. I really love the Amplified. This is what it says. It doesn't just say, I never knew you. It says, I never in any way or at any time ever knew you at all. Or something like that. You can check it. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Do you know what Christ is saying here? He said, there's coming a day, many are going to say, oh, but we know him. We're saved. We're born again. We have the Spirit. We do miracles. We're involved in revivals. Christ's going to say, I don't know you. You were never on this foundation. You never had that mark of being a genuine Christian. Oh, but we done it all in your name. You were never, I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? You see, the word to know is intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. Again, in John 10, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He's not saying, I know. He knows everything. But he says, I know my sheep. The word know means intimate, personal, fellowship and knowledge. I know you. Can you say here tonight, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Or here's more importantly, does Jesus know you? You see, there's many in this city of Limerick that say, oh, I know the Lord. Lord's in who? Yeah, you know Billy Jones, Lord. You know that guy? He's filled with your Spirit. Lord goes, who? Billy Jones, who? Who are you talking about? Yes, Lord, he knows you. Look at the knowledge. Look at the zeal. Look what he done for you. I don't know him. Yeah. Of course you know him, Lord. You know everything. I don't know him. I have no intimate fellowship with him. He has locked me out of his life. He is a rebel against God. He has nothing to do with me. You see, Jesus said, I know my sheep and I am known of mine sheep. My sheep know me. They know me, not about me. They're not spouting off things. They're not, do you notice how many times Christ doesn't say, do you know, if you do all of these things, if you do all of these miracles, then that means you're a real sheep. Never says it. If you lead many people to me, you really know me. He never says that. Never once in the entire Bible. But he says, you know me. You have intimate fellowship with me. That's what makes you a real sheep. That's what makes you a real Christian. You see, he goes further and he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. How do you know that God knows you? Do you hear his voice? How do you respond to the voice of God and the Word of God? How do you respond? What's your attitude towards the written Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God? I'll tell you how much you know God by how you respond to the Word of God. If you don't listen to the voice of the shepherd, don't tell me that you know the shepherd. If you say, I know the shepherd, and listen to what it says after this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is truth, saints. But someone who says, I cannot lose my salvation, I know that I'm in his hand. Nobody can pluck me out of his hand. And yet they don't follow Christ and they don't intimately experience Christ. Don't tell me that's for you. It's not for you. You're not secure. You're not sealed. You're not standing on a sure foundation. You see, there's many who claim all the promises, but they are not a sheep. They don't know him. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 25 about the foolish virgins. And it says, after the wise virgins are taken into the marriage feast, it says also the other virgins. I'd hate to be another virgin. I'd hate to be another. I don't want to be among them. The other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. They're virgins. They're not living in the world. They know he's Lord. They call him Lord. They have dressed themselves for a marriage feast. They're getting ready. They even had fire for a time. Look at them. And yet Jesus, I know you not. I don't know you. You have all this pretension. You've wasted your entire life acting like a Christian. I don't understand these false Christians. Hear me. I don't understand the false preachers. They're in the church and they're accepting homosexuals as being born again. I don't understand them. They're going to waste their entire life saying, I'm born again. I'm saved by God's grace. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know what? At the end of it, he's going to say, I don't know you. You're shut out. Let me finish here with verse 19. Lastly, a clear command. A clear command. We had discouraging. We had discouraging departures. We've got a sure foundation. We've also got the seal of God. But listen to this last thing. It's in the very last verse of verse 19. A clear command. A clear command. What does it say in that last verse? And. Oh, I'm building on the foundation of God. And I know God has sealed me. And. Don't stop there. If anybody tells you, I know I'm saved. Why are you not living like it? Why are you speaking like that? Why don't you obey? Oh, I don't need to go to church. Then you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe the shepherd and you're not following God and you're a rebel against God and I'm very worried about you. I'm very worried about those in this city. Hundreds of them in this city and they say, I'm born again. You're not. You're not. If they don't even have time to go to church, they don't believe in the church, they don't even believe in the structure of the church, Christ isn't your shepherd. You can quote all the blessings on Facebook and say, I love him, and he's blessing me, and all the rest, and I prayed, and God's done this for me. If you don't even believe in the local church, you're in such trouble. What does it say? And. That means there's something more. Or there's the fruit of someone standing or building on the foundation of God who has the seal of God. There's some evidence. There's some outward proof. You're going to see some fruit in their life. It says, and. Don't get rid of that word. You know, some people may have a King James Bible, but they've lost an awful lot of verses. Not through new translations, but they just do not believe it. Through unbelief. Through false teaching, their traditions, their own false teachings has literally ripped pages out of the Bible. It says, and, don't ignore the rest of it, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those who say they have the foundation of God, those who say they're sealed by God, those who are fenced in by God, those who are building on an eternal foundation, you know what? If they are real, they're calling on the name of Jesus, they claim Jesus Christ, they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they use the name of Jesus, then depart from iniquity. If you do not depart from iniquity, your Christianity is a myth. It is a sham. And there's going to be a day of judgment when it fails you terribly. I would rather find that now than in the future. Yes. What does it say? It says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If I find a Christian and they've fallen into some sin, and a Christian can fall into sin, and they can begin doing things, a real Christian can be doing things that they ought not to be, and all of us know that, and all of us have experienced that, every one of us. But do you know what? How are you going to respond? If you're a true Christian, if you're really born again, if you're secure in Christ, then depart from iniquity. Notice that word depart. You know what it means? It's the Greek word apostemi. It's the word we use for apostasy elsewhere in the Bible, or for divorce. When you literally separate from someone, you depart from someone, you break that relationship with them. It's the word for rebellion, a reaction, a revolution. It is actually the word to fall away from the faith. It's used elsewhere in the Bible by Paul to speak about those who apostatize from the truth. They're still in the church, they're still in ministry, but they rebel against the truth of God. They rebel against holiness. They rebel against the doctrine of Scripture. There's a rebellion in our generation against truth. I want to tell you that. It's happening all around us. But do you know what Paul is saying here? He says, if you're a real Christian, I want you to depart from iniquity. Listen to me before I close. There is a rebellion against iniquity. Hear me. In a real Christian, there is something that happens within them. A reaction against sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but there's something within them says, I cannot follow false teaching. I will rebel against all the new teachings in the church, all the new movements and heresies and ways of doing things. There is a rebellion because I'm on the foundation of God, because I'm a real Christian, because I'm sealed by heaven's signet ring. Because of that, I find within me a rebellion, a holy rebellion against all the false doctrines. Things, I'm here by God's grace. Why did I keep myself in sound doctrine? Apart from God's grace, I cannot imagine. But you know what? The fact that I hate false doctrine, and I hate hypocrisy, and I hate these half-baked Christianities. I hate them, I detest them. There is a rebellion in me. While they're rebelling against truth, I am rebelling against these false ways. Saints, it's the mark of the real church. There's got to be a revolution in this church. There's got to be a revolution in our homes, in our lives. You have to go, I'm reacting against this. I can't tolerate the false. I can't handle these teachers. I can't stand Joel Osteen's smile. Honestly, it's despicable. I react every time I see him. Joyce Meyer drives me nuts, her voice. I cannot handle it. Since there's a rebellion against false teaching. And what's that guy who's promoting homosexuality? Tony Campalo. Popular preacher of the evangelical world, every church group. I cannot stand the guy. He is my enemy. He is an adversary of the gospel. I rebel against him and his teaching. Saints, I'm a real Christian. When he says, oh, well, I think we just need to be understanding of the homosexual and they ought to receive the love of God, and Romans 1 doesn't really mean that. You're a liar. You're a liar. And do you know what? I'm a real sheep who loves Jesus Christ. He says he changed his doctrine. I haven't. You can change. It says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be four things as we close. A vessel unto honor. That means a vessel that's valuable, that you pay money for, that's very precious, that's a vessel of dignity. It's extremely valuable to God himself. You see, or if you purge yourself from these things, if you allow this rebellion, this revolution against sin. I've never heard this before, saints, but I'm going to start preaching on this. I'm going to start a revolution against heresy and against sin and against every false way. It is time for a rebellion in the house of God, not a rebellion against truth, not a rebellion against divine order, not a rebellion against authority, but a rebellion against this foolishness. I want to be a vessel of honor that God said, he's precious. She's precious, hard to find. There's 1,000, there's 10,000 of those heretics. But to get someone who rebels against sin, where can you find them? Then secondly, sanctified means to be made holy, or to be a vessel consecrated, or given over for God's work. Thirdly, it says to meet for the master's use. If you purge yourself from these things, you'll become easily usable or profitable. I love that term, usable. Meet for the master's use. Usable. Do you know you can make yourself usable? Do you want God to use you? You make yourself usable. You don't say, God, use me. You make yourself usable. And God says, man, he's so useful. He's so usable. He's so easy to use. Some people are very hard to use. You go, man, I'd have to break them with a sledgehammer before I ever use them for anything. Not pride, that arrogance, that attitude. Man, what am I gonna, it'll be so hard to use them. What about being easy, easily used? And last of all, it says, I'm prepared unto every good work. It means to be made ready to adjust yourself, to prepare yourself for every good work. Since a clear command, we have a foundation to stand on. We have the mark of heaven itself upon our life. But since we depart, we have a rebellion against what isn't of Christ. Let's pray here tonight. Father, we love you.